This morning we continue a series started last week about God's love. God's abundant love. God's, well, we just sang, reckless love. A love that overflows, a love that transforms, a love that reaches, a love that's for us. And we do that, we'll do that study looking at 1 John. John is the author of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which are in the kind of second half of the New Testament. These are predominantly looked at as letters. John's revelation, which comes at the very end, is a different kind of writing, apocalyptic kind of prophetic writing. But 1st, 2nd, 3rd John sit in the section where there's a bunch of letters that were going around circulating within the early church. John, as the author of the gospel, wrote about Jesus' love far more than the other gospel writers, the evangelists Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, predominantly in 1st John, there's more references to the love of God than any other writer included in the letters section. So John has a few things to say about the love of God. And that's what we're looking at in this series. But the letters of John, these 1st, 2nd, 3rd John writings, seem to have or be aimed at some conflict and deceivers who were infiltrating the church with things that were untrue. So John says in a few places, test the spirits so that you know what truth is. And then he defines the truth of God in, well, in particular in 1st John, with really kind of two sections that we see in the letter, the first being that God is light, and the second that God is love. And that's the section that we find ourselves in here in chapter 4, a section that began actually in the prior chapter. So God is love, and the love of God demonstrates his nature. So we can know God through love. This is what it says in 1 John 4, verse 16. Let's read this together. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The word abide appears a few times in that verse. We'll see that word a few times in addition to that. As we look at abiding in love, we abide in love. What's that even mean? Before we get there, we'll start with this. God is love. That's the theme of kind of the second, maybe, sermon of John that's recorded here in 1 John. It's included in the letters section, but maybe it wasn't exactly a letter like some of the other ones were. God is love. In fact, if you look at many Bibles, they'll have just ahead of verse 7, the editorial heading that grabs those words, God is love, and puts them right ahead of 1 John 4, verse 7. God is love. That's an important concept for us to know. Love is something that we can feel. It's something that we can do, express. It's an attribute of most people, at least, to be loving, to love family, to love friends, to express love, to do love, if you would. It's something we can get engaged in, and it's an attribute of us as people. That's different from God's love. What John writes here is that God is love. God is love. His essence is love. It's not something God does or practices or works toward or strives to do. It's not something that God simply expresses or feels, but it's the essence, the core, the nature of God. God is love. So God's love is different from ours, and we see this in God's love as we try to explore what does God's love mean, what's it like, how is it different from ours. We see this, God's love is compassionate. He has a compassionate love for us. Jesus was sent for us to be Savior of the world, to give his life for ours, This is the core message of the church. That Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world. This is what we believe. And it was in God's love that he came to be the Savior. To be the propitiation. There's that word again. It shows up in verse 10. It's one of those words that it's not something we use in regular English language. It's the payment for, the covering over, the way that Jesus paid for and covers over our sin is his death on the cross. That's what we receive. That's how we receive the love of God, is through Jesus. So we are clean by his word. We're given life through him. God in his essential nature is love, and he sent Jesus because he couldn't, he wouldn't, he refused to live without us. As creator, as holy, as transcendent God, he's separated from us in his nature. We couldn't be in the presence of God as he is. And because he's holy. So God created and the world was perfect and everything was good, but sin entered the world. That's Genesis chapter 3. That's pretty early in the whole narrative. Sin entered the world, and as a result, we are separated from God. God does not like that. God would rather than spend an eternity separated from his creation because of our sin and our fault. He would rather, in fact, he did send his son to cover that, to restore, to bring back, to rescue his people. That's love. That's Jesus' love. That's God's love for us, that he did that in his love. He came to redeem. Because he couldn't live apart from a relationship with us. God could have. Certainly could have. But he refused to do it. Because he loves us that much. That's the love of God. It's compassionate and it brings peace. We have peace with God through the love of God in Christ, through the forgiveness of our sin. Even when judgment comes, we have confidence. We read that in verse 17. Because perfect love casts out fear. We have two dogs. We have 150 pounds worth of dog between the two dogs. An 80 and a 70. They're pretty close. Copper's our older dog. He's our more mellow, more sensitive dog. Penny is our younger dog. She's kind of a troublemaker sometimes. It's true. Penny has been in trouble as a result of her troublemaking sometimes. There have been a few times over the last couple of weeks that I got home and it was just dogs at the house and I was the first one to get home. And I open the door and I go in and I look and there's on the living room floor a lightsaber toy of Drew's that had been discovered and destroyed. Chewed up into multiple pieces, green plastic, under the coffee table and on the carpet. Dog. She got in some trouble. I raised my voice. I'll admit it. I was not super kind in that moment. And I consider myself a fairly kind individual. Except when it comes to dogs chewing things, I guess. I don't know. It set me off. I was mad. A few days later, we have one of those old TVs. Maybe you still have one, too. It's the deep one, the heavy one. It's been hanging around the house for a while, and we want to get rid of it. We have moved it around. We've done, you know, what do we do with this? It's the video game TV. It's the, you know, whatever. So at one point, it was in my truck to find the place to take it to get rid of it. But 2 weeks ago, remember when Greg Finke was here? I was going to drive him. He was going to ride in my truck. And I thought, wow, this looks kind of goofy to have my old school TV in the back of the truck. So I moved it back into the house. Put it down in the middle of the living room. And within like a day. The cord was like black licorice, apparently. Chewed. Little bits, copper wire, which I think would, you know, poke a gum and, you know. Thankfully, it was not plugged in. I guess. I was not happy that day. Because I thought, you know, what I don't need is a dog chewing a cable or cord that's plugged into the wall, which she's started to do with a lamp cable once. But anyway, so I was not happy, and I expressed my not happiness. Penny is now a bit afraid. Because if I'm the first one and the dogs are in the house, if other people are home, different story. But if I come to the house, like get there and it's just the dogs, what I need to do is open the door and call her outside. That way I don't have to clean up the floor behind her. You're figuring that out, what that means, right? Yeah, because she cowers and her back end is down and her tail's round. It's like, come on. And so what's the solution? I have to love my dog, our dog. I have to love our dog to get her through this time of fear. But here's how I love her. It's okay, Penny. You're okay. It's not perfect love. God loves us perfectly. So all those things that we do that cause us, that we should have legitimate fear of God, we should. In fact, the Catechism describes it that way when we read the explanation of the commandments. We fear and love God. Why do we fear God? Because he could punish us as we deserve. But he has mercy. But God has love for us. So we fear God, and we should legitimately fear God, but we also love God. Why? Because the love of God that we have pushes out the fear. We need not fear because we have the love of God. Because there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because God has loved us and we are forgiven through Jesus. God does not tolerate sin, but through Jesus we have peace with God. And we can have a peaceful confidence through him as God abides in us now. God abides in us. He has given us his Spirit. What does that look like? Through the waters of baptism, through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Spirit lives in us. That's what Scripture talks about. The Spirit lives in us, fills us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 tells it this way. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. So the Spirit of God is in us. It's in you. What does that mean? How does that work? Well, the Spirit keeps us in faith. The Spirit of God brings us to faith and keeps us now in the faith. The Spirit of God sanctifies, which is a word means set apart, sets us apart for his service, to do the things that God calls us to do, to live in his holiness, to live for him. The Spirit enables us to love, to serve, to witness. That's the Spirit of God at work in us, transforming. It's a transformative power working within us. In our own humanness, in our own nature, we wouldn't work toward the things God wants us to do. We wouldn't believe the things God wants us to believe. We wouldn't love in the way, serve in the way. We wouldn't do the things, believe the things, think the things that God wants us to do and think and believe. But God's Spirit is in us, transforming us, making us more and more like him all the time. That's how it works. That's what it looks like. And speaks through us as we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It happens because of faith. The Spirit is in us through faith in Christ. That's what 1 John says. We confess Jesus is Lord. We did that a few moments ago in the words of the Nicene Creed. It's an ancient creed of the church. The first part of it was written in 325. It's existed in the church for a long, long time. It's a distillation, a bringing together of the main concepts of the Scripture that we believe in God this way. From 325 to about 381 is when that was put together. And what does it say? It says Jesus is Son of God, the Savior, who died, who rose, who ascended, who reigns, who's living, who's returning. That's the second article of the Nicene Creed. So we confess that. We said that. But here's the thing. That was like 45 seconds out of our week. Okay? This doesn't mean we come together, we confess the Nicene Creed, and everybody's great, and God dwells in us. Yay. No. It means that we confess Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is Son of God, not just in words of a creed that's been in use for 1,700 years, but in our words, in our actions, in our lives, in our lifestyle, in the way that we interact with people, in the way that we love our families, and even the way we love our dogs. We can say Jesus is Son of God. In the things that we do, in the everyday mundane things, we can be saying Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord, that the Spirit of God is working in us. Our actions match our words. As God abides in us, and we then abide in God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Abide in God. Okay, what's that look like? Here's the thing about the word abide. It means more than visit. Abide isn't visit. Where do you abide doesn't mean where do you go for a few minutes. Where do you spend an hour on Sunday? We don't abide here. Sometimes those of us who are on the staff feel like it because we're here a lot, but this is not where we abide. We're going to look at that word abide. It was like 15 times that Dan read it between 1 John 4 and John 15. I don't know if you caught that cadence that the word abide showed up a bunch, but it was there. Abide means more than visit. The Merriam-Webster definition of the English word abide goes like this. To bear patiently, to tolerate, to endure without yielding. Not the definition that's helpful as we look at Scripture here. Or to accept without objection. I will abide by your decision. That's not the same abide that we're looking at. Another definition from Merriam-Webster says this, to continue in a place. That's closer. What's really helpful to understand the word abide is to look at the Greek definition of it. Abide means to remain. The word that's translated in the Greek language is meno, which literally means remain, often translated that way, actually. In fact, you could look at the Red Bible that's in front of you if you want to check me on this. In John chapter 15, the NIV translation, somewhere around, we're in the first 8 verses, it's remain. If you remain in me and I remain in you, and then we remain, and the word remain shows up a lot of times in the New International Version. English Standard took it as abide. The Greek word is meno. It means abide. It means remain. It means stay. If you look in John chapter 1, so John chapter 1, there's a prologue, an introduction. Then there's a time when you see John the Baptist a little bit, and then John the Baptist says, hey, look, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This is John chapter 1, the short form. Then after that, a couple of John the Baptist's disciples follow Jesus. And the first words that are recorded that Jesus says in John chapter 1, it's kind of funny. John turns around and sees these guys following him, and he says, what do you want? Okay, that's not the translation you'll find anywhere, but probably that's how it would go. The translation often is like, what are you seeking? The way we would say it is, what do you want? What are you looking for? following me? What do you want? Then they ask a question. Lord, where are you staying? Guess what the word is? Meno. Meno. However, it's where the syllable or the accent is. It's the same word. Lord, where are you abiding? I don't think John's disciples are super curious about where Jesus is going to sleep that night. That's not what they're asking. Where do you dwell? Where do you abide? And the whole thing that then that sets up, that question and answer, where are you abiding, sets up the entire narrative of John's gospel, and it culminates here in John 15, and it shows up again in 1 John 4. Where are you living? Where are you staying? Where are you dwelling? Where are you? Where are your roots? Abide. You don't visit, you live there. You put down roots. We've had some addresses over the almost 21 years, Paula and I have been married. We've had, I think we counted one time, we've had at least 7 addresses. 8 addresses. That's at least 7. So we've been from place to place. But through the entire time, we've always abided in one place, in the love of God that he has for us. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter where you go. You can abide in the love of God. Here, there, everywhere. Abide. Abide in God. Don't visit. Remain. Jesus gives us a great illustration of that in John chapter 15. He is the vine, and we are the branches. Not far from here, we can easily find places that look like that. Vineyards. You just, you know, jump on 680, you can go up to Livermore. That's probably easier to get to than Napa sometimes. Especially once they get that super awesome high-speed lane or whatever it is that they're going to build. It'll probably be, you know, by the time it's built, it'll probably not be enough. It's one of those projects. But you can go to Livermore, you can find vineyards, and these vineyards have, you know, the roots and the vines that grow out from there, and then there's all these branches, and that's where the grapes are growing, and you can see it. And in a couple years, a number of us are going to go to the Holy Land, to Israel, and if you want to know more about going with us, let us know. We can get you connected to that information. So we're going to see, what do they look like there? People had, you know, an understanding. They knew what a vineyard looked like. And a vineyard as an illustration is used consistently through the Bible. So people understood this. What's a vineyard look like? That's what it looks like here. I don't know that it looks the same with a, you know, nice rows and structure and all that there. Maybe it does. Maybe vineyard owners have been doing it that way for thousands of years. I don't know. But there's a vine. And the vine is what's connected to the roots. And then there's the branches. And Jesus' words in John 15 say, I am the vine, you are the branches. A branch doesn't visit the vine. A branch is connected to the vine. I didn't grow up with vineyards, but I grew up where there were orchards. In Ohio, when I was a kid, we had orchards on our property, so I experienced, you know, fruit trees. And so I understand how it works better with fruit trees than I do with grapevines. But the principle is effectively the same. With fruit trees, a lot of times what you'll see is the roots and the trunk stock are actually a different tree from the branches and what's bearing the fruit. And that's done because wild trees grow fantastic roots, but the fruit isn't that good. But the trees that are hybrids and, you know, whatever they do, frankenfood, I don't know, the trees that you want to get the fruit from, they don't grow very good roots, but their fruit is good. So here's how it works. You take the wild roots and you take the other and you graft it together. So there's a cut and you place it together and you do whatever you do. And we never did it when I was a kid. We just had trees that grew and I was okay with that. So I didn't actually ever do it, but I read about it, and I think it's fascinating that you can actually do this. You can connect a branch that's been cut to a rootstock that's growing, and then it will, like, grow together. And then, you know, then it lives. mean, can you imagine that? We could do that? Who wouldn't want a couple extra arms every now and then? Doesn't work that way. But you can put branches into the vine and the roots, and it grows, and it stays connected, and it bears fruit. We have a lemon tree at our house. And on Friday, I was doing some pruning because it was necessary. There were branches that weren't producing because they were dead. They needed to come out. So I cut back some of those branches. And then there were branches that were growing weird. And some of those were bearing fruit. So there's one. Here's one that I cut back. I don't know if it was growing in a strange direction or what the deal was with this one. Or if it was just... I just go cutting. So this one may have just been an accident. I don't know. But I picked it up because it still had fruit on it. How much hope is there for this lemon? Not a lot. How much hope is there for this branch? At this point, pretty much none. Because in a few days, it'll be all withered and it'll dry out. And what's it good for? Nothing, right? So there's the vine and the branches. And the branch needs to remain connected, abide in the vine. This is Jesus' point in John 15. Abide in me, Jesus says. So faith isn't a hobby. We don't visit God. We don't momentarily connect with him. No, we're committed to him. Faith is really, it's a lifestyle. It's a commitment. He's calling us to be connected in a permanent fashion, grafted into the vine, and remain in the vine. Abide in the vine, and then bear fruit through him. This is what it looks like when the branch connected to the vine in the vineyards are bearing fruit. What kind of fruit do you like when you go to the vineyard? You like abundant fruit, right? Or at least the juice. And maybe if it's, you know, processed in a certain way, it's even better. This is what we like. We want fruit. We want to get the fruit from the vine with our lemon tree in our front. If you ever need lemons, let me know. Like maybe 5 bushel, probably not, but half a bushel I might be able to do. It's abundant, our lemon tree. Abundant fruit is what a tree is for. This is what we're expecting. This is what we desire. And so John 15, verse 4 says this. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, this one will no longer bear fruit, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in God and bear fruit, abundant fruit, fruit that will last. There are seasons of pruning and seasons of fruit. Branches have life cycles. As I was trimming those trees, there were some that were, like I said, growing the wrong direction. The tree, the branch of the tree is going this way, and this branch comes out and it's like, that one's got to go. Maybe you're in a season where you don't feel so fruitful. Maybe you're in a feeling like, wow, I don't know what I'm doing or what's happening through what I'm working on, or I just don't feel like I'm bearing fruit. Stay connected. Abide. The fruit will follow. That's the promise. The promise isn't if you bear fruit, then God will come and be with you. No, the promise is the other way. Abide in the vine and you'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but abide in the vine and you will bear the fruit. And Jesus says, prove to be my disciples, my followers, as we bear fruit. So keep on abiding, remain, and abide in love. Abide in love. Live in the love that God has for you, first off. Abide in it. Stay in it. The world's got all kinds of noise, all kinds of temptation, all kinds of distraction. Abide in love. Later, we're going to go out through the doors. We don't abide here. We abide in the love of God, and we live in the world. So abide in love. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 says, we live in response to his love, and his love is perfected in us. So we can love. We love one another. We love the brotherhood of believers. That's first. Well, first is really we love God. We love God. We love each other. This is primary. Then we love other people. We love because he's first loved us, and we love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Those are words that are stuck in my head because of an old VBS song. Anybody else know it? Oh, Brian knows it. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Anybody? Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Come to VBS this year. Maybe we'll sing that one. So those are words that are stuck in my head. Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves knows God, is born of God. See, this is the abiding and the loving. And then we go out and love. Love one another. This is not what I think it looks like. Love one another doesn't mean carry a sign that says love one another. That's a nice label, but let's put it into action and not just sign-carrying words. Love one another puts down the sign and actually goes and loves somebody. Love is needed so much. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's love. Let's share the love of God with others. Let's love people so that they know the love of God. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. There are people that need to come to know and to believe the love that God has for them. Entering the mission field. When you walk under those words today, and don't sneak out that door thinking, no, I get out of it. We're entering the mission field. We're going to where people need the love of God. As we abide in love of God, as we abide in God and God abides in us, the love of God overflows to people who desperately need it. We'll finish with this question. We'll leave it hanging. It's at the bottom of the outline in your olive branch. If you followed along with the outline, you'll find it there. If not, you can read it later and think about it. What insight did we receive from God's word today, and how can we put it into action this week, especially for the good of others? Greg Finke gave me that question to finish with. What insight did we get today from God's word, and how can we put it into practice, especially for the good of others? Let's love. Amen.